Hi, everybody. Hey, it's good to see you all. We're going to be looking tonight at the idea of Christian service and how we can be neighbors one to another. This is not necessarily a lesson about how we usually do service in terms of our group congregation. It's not going to be about how we serve the congregation in general, but rather it's going to be how we are neighbors to the community and the greater world around us. We're going to start by studying about the emphasis that Jesus places on being good neighbors, on being good servants. And then we're going to look at how this helps God's mission. Why is it important to be a good neighbor? And then we're going to look at some practical ways that we can be of service to others. Then we'll wrap up by looking at who this applies to, or to put it as our reading did, who is my neighbor? Jesus' ministry of service begins with his example to his apostles and to us. Beyond the words that he shared through the Sermon on the Mount, through his parables, through the numerous opportunities he had to teach, going deeper than just speaking to us, Jesus showed us who we should be as Christians. And one of the very last things that he does for his apostles during his ministry is an act of service to them. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And I'm going to read quite a bit here, verses 1 through 17 in John 13. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Stop really briefly right there. Listen to that conjunction. Jesus already knew the Father had given everything to him. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took up a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus kneels down at the Last Supper. He ties a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. This is humiliating and dirty work. In the first century, Jesus is basically taking on the role of a household slave by doing this. The impact of what Jesus is doing is not lost on Peter. That's why Peter initially rejects Jesus washing his feet. He thinks it's below Jesus to do such a thing. And from a worldly perspective, he's not wrong. But Jesus challenges him, and he challenges us to think differently about what it means to be great, to be humble, to be of service to others. He tells us that we must be willing to kneel down, get messy, and get to work. This leads to verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says his followers must show love the way that he has, through self-sacrificial service. That is what should set us apart. Now, that should be enough. But let's look at one more emphasis Jesus puts on service in Matthew 25, where Jesus describes his return. Turn with me to Matthew 25, and I think we're going to be in verse 31 here. Yes. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" This passage, and you know, if we continue reading through it, it actually does just the opposite than with the goats. It flips all of the vocabulary, and it's basically the same passage over again, just in the negative. And in a way, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through basically the end there, is the closest thing we Christians have to the covenant lawsuit passage of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We also call that sometimes the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things, you will be blessed and you will inherit the kingdom and I will protect you. If you do these other things, or you fail to do what you should do, you will be cursed and rejected. And Moses puts an emphasis on what they're doing, how they're acting in the blessings and the cursings. And Jesus does the same thing here. One group is blessed and one group is cursed. And here is the emphasis that Jesus puts. He focuses on the way they served others during their lives, saying they did those things for him through those that they served. You gave, you clothed, you visited, you welcomed. This is faith in action. This is servant leadership. And our salvation is tied to our willingness to humble ourselves and serve in this life. So why is there such a great emphasis on service? Why is this important to our Savior? Well, 1 John 4:20, towards the end of the verse, puts it this way: "For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen." If we want to put it in tonight's vocabulary, it would be, if we cannot serve or be neighbors to the people we see around us, then how do we think we can actually serve a God that we can't see? If we claim to follow the love of God, what does it say about us if we are unwilling to share love with others? Jesus came to this world to do his Father's will. That's according to John 6:38. In doing so, it was inevitable that he would serve others. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. There it says, "It must not be like this among you, that is, trying to lord over others. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man, that's himself, just as I, Jesus is saying, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If we are servants of God, then the natural extension is that we are servants also to other Christians and even to other people who may not yet be converted. Now, it's hard for me to talk about being a good neighbor without talking about one of my personal worldly role models, and that's Fred Rogers. Biographer Amy Hollingsworth, in her book, The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers, has this to say about him. Every day, he taught God's message without preaching a word. Using puppets instead of a pulpit, this icon of children's television shared with America's youngsters the basic principles of the Christian faith: forgiveness, kindness, compassion, respect, and made those values real for his audience. Every interview with friends, loved ones, coworkers, even critics, agree on one point: that Fred Rogers was every bit as kind, considerate, caring, and serving toward others as his on-screen character. In fact, that's because he wasn't playing a character when he was on screen. He was just being himself. Could our friends, could our colleagues, our family, even our critics, say the same about us? Does our neighborly service and example teach others about Christ before we preach a word? Now, understanding the emphasis on service and the benefits of service is one thing. But what can this type of neighborly service look like for you and me? Let's look at some practical aspects of being good neighbors. It begins with sharing our time, our resources, and our hope. Jesus always made time for those who needed him. Think about Zacchaeus in Luke 19:1. Jesus had places to go, people to teach, sick to heal. When he noticed Zacchaeus, however, he paused his itinerary to go to that man's house. Why? Because Zacchaeus needed a savior. So Jesus made time for him right then and there. In Mark 5:21, Jairus needs Jesus. And the Savior goes to his house to visit a girl close to death. In this context, Jesus leaves a great crowd of people that he's teaching to go and serve this one man. But when he gets there, Jairus' daughter seems already dead. In fact, some of Jairus' own family members chide Jairus for troubling this busy rabbi. But Jesus still went to serve and to save. As for us, how can we make time for those who need us? We can do so by looking for opportunities to visit hospitals, engage in prison ministries, check up on each other at home, comfort when we can. We can give of our time by volunteering at homeless shelters and food kitchens, engaging in community service, or simply cooking a meal, or helping home repairs for someone who needs it. Opportunities are all around us for us to be neighbors by giving our time. We just have to open our eyes and our hearts to them. Jesus also actively encouraged generosity during his ministry. Think of the widow. Think of the widow in Luke 21, verse 1. While those richer than her were giving prudently from their excess, she gave all that she had. And Jesus praised her most of all. She knew what it meant to give until it hurts. And that is the heart Jesus wants in us. Contrast that to Jesus' encounter with a wealthy young man in Luke 18:18. This man comes to Jesus, upright by all standards, keeping the commandments, but he lacks something. He lacks true generosity. He was still watching out for himself before others. How easy is it for us to fall into the same pattern? What we have is from God, and God wants us to use it in service of others rather than self. For us, that might look like donating toys at the holidays, donating to book drives, giving money to charities. It might mean we're supporting a local shelter or food kitchen with supplies or finances. Or we might just give to an individual in need. We could start with simply tipping better. When the check comes in, it might be a good opportunity to exercise mercy rather than exacting justice when figuring out what gratuity you're going to give. Again, if we open our eyes and we open our hearts, the opportunities are endless. Finally, Jesus took every opportunity to share hope with those around him. A simple encounter, as asking a woman for water from a well, became a teaching opportunity in John chapter 4, verse 7. There was no reason Jesus should have thought she'd be receptive to the gospel message, but he reached out to her anyway. Also, think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. I mean, Jesus spent the better part of a day imparting hope to others with his words. It was a message different from what they had been raised on, and Jesus was eager to share something better with them, a better salvation, a better hope. We have so many opportunities to touch others with the gospel of hope. We can pray with those who need it, even strangers. In fact, we have a personal friend who has actually made it one of her goals to pray for as many people as she can, whoever she runs into. Again, even complete strangers at the supermarket, at the clothing store, wherever she is. We can share our church family with others and invite them to worship with us. We can study in homes and on doorsteps. We can even spread hope through social media. I want to challenge you for something here. Next time that you feel tempted to share a decisive political opinion on Facebook, head over to the Westfield Church of Christ Facebook page instead and find something there to share to encourage the people you're connected with online. We have the ability to serve up hope to more people than has ever been possible in the history of mankind. Let's use those opportunities for good by being good neighbors with how we act in those avenues. As we begin to wrap up, I want to look back at that parable that Troy read for us. The Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, 25. Some of you here, if I asked you to recite the parable from memory, you could probably get really close. You'd at least get the highlights right. It's well known to us. Here we have this unnamed man traveling along the road. He gets ambushed by a group of thieves. Not only does he have his stuff taken from him, but he's beaten. He's left for dead at the side of the road. Along comes not one, but two Jewish religious leaders who walk to the other side and evade him. And then the hero of the story is a Samaritan, someone who doesn't share heritage with him, someone who doesn't share a faith with him, but who takes the time to show mercy. My challenge to you tonight is to put yourself on that road. See that beaten man laying on the side. What would you do? What would you do? Would you be concerned for your safety? After all, it wasn't unheard of for bandits, thieves, robbers to leave a previous victim laying along the side of the road, hide themselves, and wait for someone to stop and help them. Well, I'm not going to help this person. It's just good safety on my part. That's just the smart thing to do. God wants me to serve others, but he doesn't want me to be dumb. Or maybe you'd see him and say, well, you know what? I'm a Samaritan. That person's a Jew. I'm sure he really needs help, but my money needs to go to help Samaritans first. Because after all, I need to prioritize my fellow countrymen before I care about anyone outside of my borders. Or would you have just been annoyed by the inconvenience involved? After all, you've got places to go, things to do, people to see. Or honestly, would you put your itinerary on hold? Stop and share time, resources, and hope with this man who needs it so much. What do you think Jesus would do? Too often, we try to be like the man in Luke 10 who asks Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? We try to justify to ourselves why we shouldn't help. And we can come up with so many good, prudent, fiscally responsible, even patriotic reasons to be not helpful. You see those get trotted out on social media through certain TV and public personalities. Every time a natural or large-scale disaster of any kind happens somewhere else in the world, we have our laundry list of perfectly good, sound, just, but ungodly reasons for not helping. The truth is, we are all neighbors. Whether someone lives in Westfield, Indiana, Puerto Rico, or Syria, we are all neighbors. And we should be willing to share our time, our resources, and our hope. Who is my neighbor? Only everyone that Christ died for. Now, sometimes it's hard to know where to start in finding opportunities to help. So I've compiled a small list of websites to get you started. And I'm going to post these with the online version of my lesson, so you don't have to try to nervously jot them down right now. But take some time and check these resources out. Many of them are just meant to help match you up with the right type of opportunity or organization. They help you look for ways to help if you don't know where to start. And you don't need a reason to start. Jesus has already given you all the reason you need. Now let's get out there and serve. Be a neighbor to anyone you can. Be willing to kneel down, get messy, and get to work. Share your time, your resources, and your hope with others. And when you do so, you are also doing it for Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, won't you be my neighbor? Now, I want to finish up by offering an invitation to those of you who might need it. So go ahead and grab your songbooks. And Brian picked out a song for us here, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me." The great thing about what Jesus did for us is he didn't wait for us to be good enough for him. He came in his goodness, and he sacrificed himself for us. He sacrificed himself for you. And he wants you to come to him tonight. He wants you to be part of this church family so we can help each other out, so we can build each other up. And I offer that invitation to you tonight. Come forward and be baptized. Allow your sins to be washed away. And if you've stumbled on your road and you need some help, if you need some encouragement, if you need our prayers, please let us know as we stand and sing.